clap along here at Living Hope Church. We're not saying that was a great song. We're saying our God is great. We agree with that message. We agree with those words. He's got the name above all names. Come on, our God is a great God. Come on, give God a shout of praise today. We're not here to give him a polite applause or a golf clap. We're radically saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm ready to give God some praise in here today. Amen. Amen. Woo! Well, all right, I'll stop. I forgot I was white there for a minute. Michael said, amen. Amen. Well, you can stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. We're going to read 23 verses from the 6th chapter of Romans. And it starts, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin any longer live in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present yourself, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace, from slaves of sin to slaves of God. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether in sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine of which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in hard human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Y'all don't want to sit, do you? You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit, use me to speak the words you want us to hear. Open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to receive what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Lots of good things happening. Right now in the back, your children are learning on the same scriptures that we're talking about today. So little kids are learning about being freed from sin, the middle-level kids, crosswalk, but being freed from sin through Christ. We're going to learn about that here, too. We'll just get it at a little bit different level. And the little ones are learning about grace. A lot of what we talked about last week. We need to learn about grace. And once you've learned about grace, you need to go back and learn it some more, because there's a depth of grace that sometimes we can't grasp in one feeding. I think it's a lifetime of feeding to understand what grace truly is and the depth of what grace is. But that's what they're getting. How many people here would say you like carnivals? Just raise your hand. Carnivals. Okay. You used to like carnivals. Raise your hand. How many like cotton candy? Okay, I'm not hitting you. How many people like funnel cakes? Oh. The thing about a funnel cake is it really is good and it tastes really good. But if you eat too much of it, it keeps you kind of light. So you eat too much of it, and all of a sudden you feel a bit, something's not satisfying anymore. I'm an expert at that. I'm an expert at caramel apples with the nuts on it. I'm an expert at funnel cakes. And in desperation, when you need a quick, uplifting kind of thing, I'll eat some cotton candy. You're not going to get any of that today. And it's not because of me. The Word of God in this section of Scripture, you just heard it. It's so deep and so powerful and so foundational to the doctrine of the church that you can't present it in a cotton candy kind of fashion. You really can't. Because it calls us to task as to who we really are. If you remember last week, we asked you to close your eyes and listen to what God says to you about where you stand with Him. And that was such a deep personal question, because you have to ask, where do you stand with Christ? And you have to think about it. You can't give the quick, oh, I love Jesus, or I'm a follower of Christ. No, you have to take a deeper look. What says that I'm a lover of Jesus? What says that I follow Him deeply? We need to take that look at ourselves from time to time just to see. And you might be surprised at what you find. There's 5 points in this message, and the first ones are a little bit extended. As we get near the end of those points become a little quicker. They come out a little quicker, and we come through them faster. But we start out in Romans 6:1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the next verse says, certainly not. And in Mike Fisher's Bible, it says, God forbid. A little different tone there. God forbid. Jesus. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer, it says. Now, Paul at this time is speaking to a mixed crowd, Jews and Gentiles. And in that crowd, he's addressing the Jew first. Everything is always the Jew first with God. And he's talking to them about this, and the context is of the law. Where do they stand with the law? And they're hearing this grace thing that the little kids are learning in the back. They're hearing about grace, and because of God's grace, can we continue in our sin? God forbid. Certainly not. But we can't. In fact, we don't continue in our sin. We're a new creature. We're a new creation. But that's in accordance with the law. What they got from last chapter was, the Bible says that where sin abounded, grace superabounded or abounded much more. And they're using it as a manipulation of God to be able to do the things they want to do. Why? Because people love their sin. And too many times we love our sin more than we love our God. That's why we have to take deeper looks. What do I love? Who do I love? What do I love more than God? And be honest with yourself, because if there'll be a healing there's a healing process going on, something will change you if you take those kind of deep looks. Where does my money go? Where is my time spent? Who do I spend it with? You start asking those kinds of questions, all of a sudden you start doing what I do. You know, when I get to that place, all of a sudden grace superabounds. Grace comes. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. I'm going to share a principle here with you. I think it's a principle for us, but if I go to Romans 6:3, it says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into His death? out. What we do is, you see the sound, the drum kit area? We push that thing back, and in it there's a pool. And Ralph and Bill and Donna get that thing ready so that we can do baptisms. And you heard Pastor James talking about baptism in the announcements. Baptism is a big deal. But we need to understand it a little bit deeper than I think we do on the surface. Because on the surface, we stand up in front of people, we share what God has done in our life or why we're getting baptized. We go into the water. I'll just be honest with you. If I first saw the baptism thing, I thought, oh, this represents a cleansing. And it does to some extent. But there's something deeper going on here. What were you baptized into? I'll tell you what you were baptized into. You were baptized into death. Water represents the world. So if you look in the Bible when it talks about the sea, it's talking about the world system. It's talking about sin. And you go back and you think of Noah's Ark. And what did God do? He buries the world, which is sinful at the time, with water. What did Christ do? He came and he became sin and he went down. Even into hell. Elizabeth shared that in our life group the other day. Even into hell. What happens when we get baptized? We come to the place where we, like Christ did, we go down into the water, which represents sin and death. But like Christ, we resurrect and we come out and we're free and we're clean. We are now no longer bound to the burden of sin. It says in 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you get baptized, it is a repentance thing. You go in dirty, filthy, sinful. This is a representation of what's going on in your heart, by the way. And you come out righteous. Clean. Not your own righteousness, by the way. This is Christ's righteousness. Imputed to us. I want to talk about baptism a little bit here because it's a big deal. In fact, Bill, Donna, at the end of the service, if you could stand up here at the end of the service with your notepad so people can sign up for baptisms, the same ones that Pastor James announced. Well, let's talk about baptism for a second. If I go to Matthew chapter 3, Jesus goes to get baptized. Why? Because he needed to fulfill all things. So he goes to the John the Baptist, and he gets baptized. John is having a hard time because John knows in his spirit that this man here is not a normal man. He sees him, he says, I'm not fit to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. But Jesus speaks to him, and he agrees, so he baptizes him. He goes down, he comes up, and the Bible says that the heavens opened up. And the Spirit of God comes down and alighted on his shoulder, landed on his shoulder. There is a picture of the completion of baptism that takes place right there. Not just water baptism, but the baptism that takes us to the next place. You see, when Christ got baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon him. Christ did no ministry prior to that. Nothing. Until he went to the baptism, and the Spirit of God descends upon him, then he begins his ministry, and he begins it by doing a 40-day fast and confronting Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, not eating food. Can you imagine confronting the most wicked, evil thing known in your own strength? Christ did it because he had the Spirit with him. And he confronts him. And he confronts him with Scripture, by the way. Nothing weightier shall come, just Scripture. That's a message for us. There's something we can take from that. Luke 11:13, I spoke about this at the transition part. It says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, what we were talking about during the transition was, we were talking about a filling of the Holy Spirit, like a fresh filling. Like, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I grow weary. In my flesh, I grow weary. So I say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Give me a fresh filling. I need a fresh anointing. You know, every time Jesus did ministry, after the ministry, he would go up to the hillside or someplace and pray. He's being restored. He's being revived because he's fully man. At the same time, fully God, he talks to the Father. What a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. You have to ask for the good gift. I can stand up here, I can scream at you, I can yell, I can say hallelujah, I can say sinner, repent, I can say all that stuff, and none of it means anything in terms of receiving the Holy Spirit unless you ask for Him. You ask for Him. Have a little desire within your soul come out and you ask Him for the good gift, the great gift, the one that we need. Why do we do this? Because it says in that previous verse that I just read to you. What does it say? We also should walk in newness of life. All right. Here's how it works for me. Jesus, I love you. I am such a sinner. Take my sin from me. I don't want to carry the burden of my sin anymore. Change me. Conform me to your pattern. I want to be transformed from what I was to what you want me to be. I didn't use that language then, because I didn't know that language, but basically I'm a sinner. I need help. Forgive me. Take my sins away from me. And I would do that. And what a beautiful thing. And I ask Him for the gift. But here's what takes place in God's economy. In Acts 19:1 it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. We went on this several months ago. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, John's baptism. John's baptism. You mean like the same one Jesus went through, but not you not being God, went to that baptism. Well, then it goes on to address what that means. And it says, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance. Let me tell you what that means in this day and in that day and age. A baptism of repentance was, I am a sinner. I have sin on me. And instead of going the sacrifice route, they went the baptism route and they said, I repent. I change. Wash away my sin. But Paul addresses that with Apollos. And here's what he says. Saying to the people that they should believe on him would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a big difference. They are now baptized in Christ. That's what's going to happen here on the 18th. We are baptized not just in Christ, but in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But remember, they had an issue with the Holy Spirit. They didn't know there was such a person as the Holy Spirit. So what happened? Verse 6 says, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Wow. That is like, what's the word I want? The third phase of true baptism is when we get to the place where the Holy Spirit comes upon us and fills us, and we get baptized in His Spirit. Baptism under repentance was for the day. When they sinned, they would probably need to baptize themselves again. I haven't done the study on that depth of it, but I'm just saying, that's how I see it. Later, we get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't need to get baptized anymore. And by the way, it's our belief in this church that that baptism needs to happen or occur when you're cognizant of the decision that you're making. In other words, you're making the decision. Right now, the little kids are learning that God, they have to have their own relationship with God. They'll never get to heaven because you're a good parent and that you love your child. They need to get to heaven the same way you and I do because of what Christ had done for them and knowing that and surrendering to Him and giving up our sin and making Him the Lord of our life. Now, I have no problem with infant baptism. My kids were, I think, were all baptized. And I wasn't even in church when we did infant baptism, but my dad, who was, whenever we'd leave our kids off, he'd take them down to the bathroom and because you love them. There's nothing wrong with it. But to know that you have to make your own decision. That's what the kids are learning right now. They have to make their own decision for God. What a beautiful thing. Send your kids to the back. There's people pouring the Word of God into them. At a level they can receive it. But for you and me, God has more in store for you and me than repentance, than being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He has something for you in terms of equipping. Because when I came to God, I loved Him and I thought He was great. But I had no sustenance within me on any kind of deep level to go share and go do what He has called me to do. And the mission of this church is to know God, find community, affect change, make disciples. We don't do any of that without the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can find community, yes. You can know God on a level, yes. But we can't make disciples and affect godly change without the power of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it happen. And I see people go so far, but there is something always lacking. There's a power missing. There's a transforming kind of a thing that doesn't happen like it does when you have the Holy Spirit in you. Now, when you get baptized, or when you get saved, I mean, when you come to Christ and say, I am a loser, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, I need to be changed, forgive my sin, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. He's there as a seal of your salvation. But we're talking about to now do what He has called us to do, which is make disciples. Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might nor by power, but by Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What's going on there? That's an Old Testament thing when they're trying to rebuild the temple. It's really interesting to me. We're not going to build this thing by might, nor by power, nor by bricks, nor by mortar. No, the Holy Spirit is going to build it. And I'm going to link it right back to us. Because when we come to Christ, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's not by bricks, it's not by mortar, it's not by good works. It is by His Spirit. And He dwells in me. I just want Him activated in me. I want Him to so be in me that my flesh doesn't function like my flesh used to function. Ephesians 2:8. It says, for through Him both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Christ is our cornerstone. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are now in the household of God. That's a big deal. You're not running rogue. You have a Heavenly Father led by His Spirit. That's not running rogue, man. You're in a good place. So why do we, in order to walk as we're to walk, like it says in Romans 2:3, why do we need this? Because when God brings us to a place where we're not, when we become the fruit that God wants us to be, which is to go and do, we don't do it in our own strength. When we go to that place, the heavens, the heavenly places, the wicked heavenly places, not the good heavenly places, the wicked heavenly places will come at you. And they come at you with a vengeance to stop you from doing the very thing God has called you to do. So when we go to Ephesians 6, you all know this. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you'll be able to withstand the evil in that day. So what do you take up? He gives you all the parts of the armor that we should take up, your truth, righteousness, salvation, all that stuff. But then He gives us the two at the end that speak to me really clearly, especially right now. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I don't know if you heard, but during the worship, there were people who were singing in the Spirit. It's the most beautiful, angelic thing when I see it happen, when I hear it happen. They're singing in tongues. They're singing in the Spirit. Why do people freak out with tongues? Because the enemy comes at us. The spiritual enemy that we're against comes at us and says, that's weird. Don't do that. Don't know. That's, people look at you funny. Yeah, they will. So what? Get empowered. talk to God in heavenly language that you don't even know what you're saying, but the Spirit of God speaks to you on His behalf. I mean, on our behalf, but for His purposes. I love praying in tongues. And yeah, I'll be weird with it. At least I'm not like David dancing naked. Get excited about the things that God has in store for us. He's going to call you to great things. He's not looking for marginal Christians. He's not looking for Christians that know the Bible really well and it's all sitting there in your brain, but it's not activating to the rest of your body. It hasn't reached the members of your body. It's just stuff you know. Somebody told me about Amy Grant's song, Fat Babies, which is getting stirred up on the Word of God, just filling, 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 and never doing, 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 doing. Remember, we were created for good works. It's not our salvation, but it's what we're called to do. Talk just a little bit more about unbelievers and the unbaptized, about what goes on spiritually. In Revelation 20:13 says, the sea, remember I said the sea represents sin and evil? It says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according by his works. So when we die in baptism, theoretically, spiritually, we go down into the water. We go into that mess. But we come up new, a new creature. And remember, it's symbolic of what's already taking place in your heart. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Verse 5 says, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. In Romans, I'm going to skip to Romans 6:11, it says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right, let me talk a little bit about that. Our sin nature is buried in baptism. Now, when I say baptism, I'm really also meaning salvation. When we come to Christ, we no longer belong. We are no longer slaves unto sin. We've now become slaves to Him, to God. It's really a pretty important point to make. Right now, prior to salvation, people are dead to sin. They are slaves to sin. I said in my life group the other day, I don't want to be a slave to anybody. And then, as I began to think it through, oh no, I do want to be a slave to Him, a bondservant, because I owe Him so much for what He's done for me. And I do want to be a slave to Christ. I want to go where He wants me to go. I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to be who He wants me to be. But in the process of all this knowing, I go to that scripture in Romans, and I just talked to somebody about this. I can't even remember who it was, but I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. So I'm still at war wrestling to make a good decision. I'm still fighting my will a little bit, but I am no longer a slave to it because God gives me the wherewithal, the grace to not go back to that sin place. So when that tug comes, where are you going? Where you go when the tug comes? You say, oh, because of grace, I'm going to go back into the sin. No. And by the way, grace, even in that, is still there. No, because of grace, I'm going to Him. Because of grace, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Son. I'm going to the Spirit. Now, when we're in grace, consequences of sin still come about. When I am in grace and I sin, I still receive the consequences, the natural consequences, not the eternal ones, the natural ones. If I overdose on a drug, or if I celebrate my 21st birthday with 21 shots, but I'm a believer, I just got weak, and it kills me, you know what? I'm dead. Because that's the consequences of sin. That's why God hates it so much. Where do I go? Heaven or hell? Well, where did I stand with Christ? Well, you said you were a believer. You gave your heart to Him. Yeah, I did. But look at your behavior. It didn't show up. It didn't show up here. grace then super abounds when you're in Christ. It much more abounds. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. What does it look like to be dead to sin? First off, what does it look like to not be dead to sin? How about that? Galatians 5:19 tells us, "For now the works of the flesh are evident," and this sounds a lot like what we had from Romans last week. "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts, wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's who we all are apart from Christ. But in Christ, grace superabounds. But what's the expectation? What's the byproduct of coming to Christ? It says it in the next verses in Galatians 5:22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." In other words, the law no longer has us. Because we've not only been freed from sin, but we've been freed from the sin and the law. Especially when he's talking to the Jew. We're freed from the expectation that we know God because of the creation of what we have and what he's put in our heart. It no longer holds us because we're in him. But the byproduct of him in us are the things that I just read. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Point number two. I told you these first ones to go pretty quick. Romans 6:6. It's the spiritual implication of Christ's crucifixion. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, we should no longer be slaves of sin." Remember I said that before? Don't be a slave to sin. Don't let it have you. You have it within you to break away from it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Break away from that which is there to kill you. In Jesus' name. Verse 7 says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." That's you and me. If you're a believer, and I died, and I go back to the baptism kind of thing, if I died to self, and I come up resurrected in Christ, I am now freed from sin. It's a big deal. It's the power of sin over me. I don't have to obey it. Before that, I was a slave to sin. And I was freed from righteousness. I didn't have to do righteous things because I'm a sinner. Don't get mad at the world for sinning. They're doing just what they're supposed to do. "Well, that person said that, and they act like this." Yeah, well, he's not in Christ. He's doing what he's supposed to do. Sin is sin. There is no good thing in us apart from Christ. No good thing. So don't get mad at people who sin. Abortion kills babies. You're going to hell because you're killing babies. Why are you so mad at them? They're just doing what they know. They're surviving the best way they can. They don't have Christ. Get off of them. How about this? After they come out of the clinic, Ryan Kibbe over at Destiny Church, this is his heart. When they come out of the clinic, do you grab them and you whisk them away and you feed them and you pray for them and you love them? That's what we're called to do. Pray for Ryan Kibbe, Pastor Kibbe over at Elevation Church. He's going to a place that nobody wants to go. He's a good man. In Jesus' name. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Don't go back to fulfilling our sinful life. Kind of repetitive, right? It's kind of saying the same thing a lot and a lot and a lot. I think we need to hear it. A lot and a lot and a lot. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion. You guys remember that verse from 1 Corinthians 15? "The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 6:10 says, "For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God." Thank you, Jesus. Part 3. Third point. Physical application. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." Now we're talking about the physical things about sin, not the spiritual. "Do not let it reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts." And do not present your members, that's your eyes, your nose, your ears, your hands, your feet, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. You take your eyes and you see. You take the mind that God gave you and you discern by the Spirit of God. And you take your feet to take you to the people that God has called you to. To do what? To share the good news. That they too can be freed from the sin that so entrapped them. Sin is no light thing, and people need to be delivered from the consequences of sin, but they also need to be delivered from the power of it. And when we use our members for God's glory, we're going to the places where we speak that kind of life into people, and that's what we're called to do. We're doing it for His righteousness' sake. That's what we're called to do. I told you, this is meat, man. This is not cotton candy or funnel cakes. He's talking to us. You might not even have to eat lunch after this. And this is all just the Word of God. I'm going to have a little something. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this physical body of mine has put on an immortal body." That's what that means. My corruptible, sinful body, my flesh is wicked. There's nothing good in my flesh. It's the thing I war with. Even as a believer, I war with my flesh. I war with the world system, but that's less than my flesh. And I war with the enemy of my soul, who's the devil. And I can deal with that too. Some hard things come, but I can deal with it. But my flesh, tell me I can't have a funnel cake. Just try and tell me. Everything within me wants to go to that. Why? Because that's the wicked flesh of me. That's why says, "I am crucified with Christ. I therefore no longer live. He lives in me. I am crucified. My donut eating habits are crucified with Christ. My funnel cake habits, my caramel apple habits, my golf, no, I'm going to strip that one, habits have been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. It is now He who lives in me." Y'all know where I'm coming from. "And has put on this mortal on immortality." That means eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for that. "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. From slaves of sin to slaves of God." Okay, we're going to go really fast here. Point number four, from slaves of sin to slaves of God. Servants are bondservants of God. "What then shall we say?" Does that question sound familiar? First time he's addressing the Jews with that question, now he's addressing the masses. "Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. God forbid. And verse 16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one, you are that one slaves whom you obey." I got to read you say that again tonight. I'm sorry. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to and obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey?" So when you present yourself back to sin, that's who you obey. That's never a good thing. "Whether of sin leading to death," that's natural consequences, but it's eternal consequences apart from Christ, "or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." All right, I'm going to give you one more scripture here on this, and I want you to just grab this. Jesus answered them. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you," this is in John 8:34, "whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin." All right, that's really clear, isn't it? "Whoever commits a sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." That goes back to Zechariah. Jesus. "I now live in the Father's house." spiritually. I am His. I don't live in the house of sin. I'm talking spiritually anymore. I am a son. And if you take this home, this would be a really good thing. You are a son and a daughter of Christ. You belong to Him. You live in His house. You are holy. He has declared you holy. He has declared you righteous. And as Bill taught us a couple years ago, now we just have to be. Because of what He did at Calvary, it has been done. You are righteous. You are holy. You are a child of God. Now we just have to act like it. We are. Because He declared it. Because the price that you and I were supposed to pay, He paid. That's what James said. Here's the consequences. I'm going to go right to point number 5. In Revelation 24, it says, death and Hades were cast into the lake of the fire. Lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you are not in Christ, you have not been baptized into Him by your Spirit. You have not received His forgiveness. You have not even asked for it. You have never made Him Lord of your life. This is your outcome. This lake of fire. What is the lake of fire? Just on its initial description, I have a pretty good idea. But I know there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus talked more about hell than He did any other thing. Isn't that interesting? To let us know this is not where we want to be. But that's not for the believer. Romans 6:22 says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end is everlasting life. And the end is everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Remember all those words that we put down on that paper last week? We're using them right here. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That is what should be in us now. Not the desire for pursuing sin, but the desire for giving glory to God. For He is worthy. And then we contrast that last point. What's the contrast of the consequences? Romans 6:23 says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Sin no longer has a say for the believer. Does it mean you're perfect? No. None of us are. We all sin, even after Christ. It says in 1 John that somebody who says they don't, they're a liar, and they call God a liar. But grace. But grace abounds. I'm going to be down here to talk to anybody who needs to talk about receiving Christ. I'm going to talk to anybody who wants to get baptized in the Holy Spirit right down here, and I may call some others to help me with that. And then for those who want to be baptized, I'm going to ask Donna and Bill to come up here with their thing. Because if you haven't been baptized after salvation, the Bible says, be baptized. And it's for you as much as anything else. So Pastor James is going to lead us in a song, and then he'll close us in prayer. You can start coming up as he's singing. And you tell me what it is you're looking for. In Jesus' name.